to do is chapter 3 of Ezekiel, and normally we take our text on Sundays from our upcoming Wednesday study, but as it is Resurrection Sunday, I'd like to just take time and meditate on and think through the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. As we do that, though, I want to start with kind of an observation. This past year, maybe year and a half, there's been a lot of fear and a lot of talk of death. And one of the things that you'll find is there's two kinds of people in this world. And there's those that have just a gripping horror of death and a massive fear of death. And then there's others who, they don't really have that same notion. And maybe there's three groups, you know, the one group has the massive fear, there's one that's a little more neutral, and then there's the people that are almost like staring death in the face and mocking it. Some of these, have you seen the guys that jump in those squirrel suits, you know, off the cliffs, and they go between the ravines, you know, and they like 2 feet off the cliff, and like, not much of a future in that. A lot of those guys have died last year, just heads up if you want to try that sport. But I feel like life is worth living, and one of the things, you know, the Lord's given us a lot of fun things to do. I was told once by my doctor, he said, Brett, you know, you should give up motocross. It's one of the most dangerous sports that are out there. And so I got a new doctor. That was, you know, there's blasphemy in the Bible, and then there's talking bad about motocross. That's like right next to that. So I got a new doctor. Some of us don't want to live safe, and be so, you know, padded and so protected that we don't have any life and no fun. But this past year and a half with coronavirus and all the scare of you know, this whole thing, it's caused the media to foster great fear. And, you know, it's amazing. Some of you news junkies, you used to look at the Drudge Report. How many guys have bailed on the Drudge Report as far as a news source? Yeah, because it's changed. Most of Drudge Report is talking about all the horrible things that can happen to you because of the coronavirus. And it's almost, if it weren't so sad, it's almost laughable. Your teeth are gonna fall out. If you get the coronavirus, you'll lose all your teeth. Or your hair falls out, or your toenails fall out. Like, I've heard all of these on the Drudge Report. Every day there's kind of a new, oh, this is what's gonna happen. Not only will you die, but you'll die without toenails. And it's like, scare, fear. And the world has been really taken by this, even though, statistically, if you're an Oregonian, you and I, guess what? We have a survival percentage that we can hope for. Do you know what your survival rate is? The rate in Oregon is 99.97%. You have a chance of surviving this thing. Those are good odds, man. We're doing good. Everybody should calm down. You know, and some people have accused us, you know, of course, for being cavalier about the coronavirus, but it's not that we're cavalier. I believe there's a false fear that's been fostered about death. The worst thing that can happen to you is to die. Well, some of us don't agree with that. I think there's a lot of things that can happen to a person that are worse than death. We might even talk about that in a bit. But while there's all this fear-mongering, what's amazing to me, and I don't know whether to chalk it up to just a miracle of God or a miscalculation of the world or even a misinformation from the world. I don't know which one it is, but at Athey Creek, we've been meeting for 9 months now with people in the room together, 9 months. And we as a church, we have not had one coronavirus death. I personally know a lot of people, I really do. But I don't know one family member or friend that has died from the coronavirus. I don't. And praise the Lord for that. Now, if you do, I'm sorry about that. But let me just say, I've had a lot of friends die this past year, actually, of cancer, other things than coronavirus. But it's amazing to me how somehow this narrative, you know, we should be, if it was a pandemic like the scarlet fever or polio or, you know, some of these other things that have come and gone over the centuries of the Black Plague or the Black Death, you know, those kinds of pandemics had, you know, like 6 in 10 people died. That means like in this group, you know, 60% of us would have passed away. Like there's some pandemics that have been that bad. This one, you have a 99.97% chance of survival. And yet the fear is worse than what happened during some of the other plagues in history. What's happened and why do we think this way? And you say, Brett, why are you talking about this on Resurrection Sunday? This is supposed to be a happy topic. Well, it is. It's a beautiful, happy topic. And it has to do with a worldview that's a biblical worldview. And this isn't my text for the day, but I want to give you a kind of a pre-verse before we get into the main thing. But Paul the Apostle said something to the elders at the church at Ephesus that I think is interesting. He was thinking about going to Jerusalem, and everybody's saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You could get killed there. You could die. Why? Because people hated Paul. You know, here's this guy that once was a Pharisee and persecuting Christians, and now he's a Christian, and he's, you know, leading thousands of people to the Lord. So, you know, the Jews and others wanted to kill Paul. And so people were saying, Paul, don't go. And here's Paul's response. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, you're gonna go to prison and they're gonna be tied up and chained up and maybe even killed. That's what everybody was saying. But he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying, man, bring it on. I don't count my life dear unto myself. And see, that's the problem. The world today, they count their life dear unto themselves. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you know, if you're an atheist and this is all there is, when you die, you just go into oblivion and you won't live in heaven or hell or anything. You just go off into nothingness. Then I can understand why you'd be paranoid if you only got this little tiny life on this earth. If this is all we have, then you'd try to protect it. But, you know, honestly, even with that, you might as well live life if this is all you have. Paul the Apostle says, I don't count my life dear to myself. I have a buddy who used this verse in a strange context. He was in Jerusalem, and this friend of mine, he's kind of this great guy. He's this twig of a person. He's just a little tiny, skinny guy, and he very, very smart, kind of nerdy, but sort of a hick. And he'd talk like this, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. That's the way he talked, kind of like Eeyore, you know? And my buddy Peter, he was in Jerusalem and he was really bold in his faith. He'd just go up and share the gospel of Jesus with whoever the Lord led him to speak to. And he sees this huge group of men standing in Jerusalem. They were like 6'5", 300 pound, you know, NFL sized guys and a bunch of them. And they're all standing around Jerusalem there. And so Peter says, I'm gonna go share Jesus with those guys. And so he walked up and he said, do you guys know Jesus as your personal savior? And they all kind of scrunched their faces and they circled around him and got near to him and said, what did you say? I said, do you know Jesus as your personal savior? And one of the biggest guys took Peter and grabbed him by the neck, true story, and had his hand on his throat. He says, if you say the name of Jesus one more time, I'm gonna snap your little neck. And Peter said, well, like Paul the Apostle, I don't count my life dear unto myself. That's what he said. So I'm gonna share with you about Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And then all of a sudden the guys burst into laughter. And Peter's like, I thought you were gonna kill me. Why are y'all laughing? And they said, don't you know who we are? We're the power team. Do you remember back in the 80s? The power team, they were these huge men that did these massive feats of strength and you know, shared the gospel and broke bats and smashed bricks and, you know, did all this big stuff. That was who that was. Like, we're Christians. And Peter's like, oh, I'm glad to hear that. You know, it's like, I love that Peter was, by the way, they adopted him. He got to hang out with them the rest of his time in Israel. Like here's these huge men and then little twig Peter, you know, walking around with these big guys and stuff. It was great. But all that to say, you know, counting your life dear unto yourself, that's what we see this past year and a half, particularly that, man, it's all fearful about our lives and it's about living. And some people just say, wait a minute, you don't wanna ruin your life that you do have by locking down. And, you know, if you're a grandparent and you don't get to see your grandkids for a year and a half, some grandparents will say, I'd rather die. than to not see my grandchildren and not be able to see my family, especially when you see the numbers and the ratio and the death rate and all that stuff. There starts to be some people that are saying, man, you know, we still are a people that sometimes take risks. We don't want to pad ourselves so much that, I mean, why wouldn't we just bubble wrap our lives and put us in a closet, put a feeding tube through the bubble wrap, and man, you'll be really safe. Well, that's kind of what's happened this past year. Why would Paul the Apostle deal with his life with such a cavalier attitude? That's the problem. The world thinks that people that have this kind of world view that says, I don't count my life dear unto myself, they think it's cavalier. Some people would think it's cavalier for you guys even to be at church this morning. All around the globe, there's people all, irresponsible and dangerous and you're all murderers. But it's not true. It's just the fear-mongering that's happened. So why do some people have this more of a Paul mindset? Well, it has to do with Resurrection Sunday very much. You see, the resurrected Savior has such meaning, and Paul the Apostle, he articulates this, and now we get to our text that I wanted to share with you. It's kind of a classic resurrection scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul articulates this whole thing, and he's dealing with a people, by the way, the people from Corinth. They were very Hellenistic. That is, the Greek culture had permeated their mindset, their philosophy, their architecture, their worldview, their wealth. And there was a bunch of people there in Corinth that didn't believe in life after death. By the way, there was a religious group on the scene during Paul's time and during Jesus' time that was really big on no resurrection. When you die, you die. That's it. It was a group of people called the Sadducees. Remember, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and all these different guys. But the Sadducees were not believers in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. So Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with that sort of worldview that there's no life or no resurrection. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's see what he says. It's verse 12 is where we'll pick it up. And there it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, the people who've died, they're gone forever, is what he's saying there. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and have become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's Adam in the garden, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die because of sin, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Look at verse 42, fast forward a little bit there. So also is the resurrection of the dead, is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. Our bodies are corruptible or, you know, decaying, but as a Christian, we have a immortal or incorruption that we get to put on. And it says in verse 53, fast forward still further, for this corruptible, the idea is your body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I love verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do because of that? Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul starts and says, listen, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, your faith is vain, our preaching is vain. But he ends this whole thing saying, but because Jesus rose from the grave, everything we do is not vain. It's worthwhile, and it's important, and it has meaning. And he says, where is the sting of death? Where is the victory of the grave? Oh, we have victory over all these things. And Paul makes this powerful point. It's interesting how he starts this whole thing. And let's kind of divide this up just a little bit. First, as we look at this in Paul's, you know, dissertation on the resurrected body and the resurrection of Christ, he said, he asks these questions. If Christ be not risen, if he didn't raise up from the grave, what does that mean? Well, he says, our preaching is in vain and our faith is vain. Vain, the word vain just kind of means worthless, empty. You know, like there's emptiness in what we preach. But because of the resurrection, there's value and validity. This is why the resurrection is so important. You know, there are some people that try to sort of be Christians, so-called, but they don't really believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You can't really have both of those. If the resurrection didn't happen, Paul's right. It's a total waste of time. We should pack our Bibles up. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we might as well burn our Bibles and go home and be atheists. The resurrection of our Messiah, Jesus, is the hinge that all Christianity swings on, right? And Jesus made this clear. In fact, check this out. In John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus made the claim that he could raise up from the grave. There's not many people who've said they were gonna do that. Harry Houdini said he would do it. We're still waiting, don't hold your breath. Jesus, he said, I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. In fact, Jesus predicted all of this with his disciples. There in John chapter 2, verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They wanted to see a sign that Jesus and his claims of being the King of the Jews, the Messiah, they said, show us a sign about these things. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But Jesus, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It's funny how after Jesus rose from the grave, the disciples said, hey, remember when he said that weird thing on the Temple Mount about it destroying his body in 3 days? Look, it's what happened. Now, by the way, I've got to use this moment to say something that's amazing about this. Of all the things that have happened in history, the resurrection of Jesus is probably the greatest thing that ever happened in all of history. But what I love about it, and this is something that, you know, the skeptics and the atheists and the college professors and all this stuff, they have such a hard time with, you know, the resurrection of Jesus. But it's one of the most provable historical, there's no thing in history that's more documented and more talked about, and there's nothing in the world that turned the world upside down like the event of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Jesus said, if you destroy this body, I'll raise it up. And then after he hung on the cross and died, he rose from the grave, and hundreds of people saw him with their own eyes and said, this is the one they crucified on the cross, and now he's alive. He who was dead, and now he lives. Well, Brett, we think that those early disciples were just wanting to start a new religion, so they sort of made the story up. You believe that, really? Because those people that believed that Jesus rose from the grave, virtually all of them died horrible, torturous death, unwilling to say that Jesus didn't really raise from the grave. James was taken and laid on a table, and they started to slowly saw him in half, lengthwise, his body with a saw. Deny Jesus, you know, say Caesar is Lord and say Jesus is not Lord. But so convinced was James, he said, I am not gonna deny the resurrected Lord. I saw it with my own eyes, so cut away. And they sawed him in half. Peter, they wanted to crucify him on a cross, but tradition tells us that he said, I am not worthy to die the same death of Jesus. So they took the cross and turned it upside down and hung him on a cross inverted. Thomas had his brains beat out with a club. because of his faith. Man, I could go on and on. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Many of these first century Christians that saw Jesus with their eyes, they said, we are unwilling to deny the resurrected Lord. If it was just a game, if they were just playing a joke on the world saying, hey, we're starting a new religion and Jesus rose from the grave, you know, they would have, somebody would have caved. Somebody would have said, okay, no, Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. We just made it up. But see, if you're in a court of law and you got 500 eyewitness accounts, that's a pretty good case. Any attorney, you know, that's a defense attorney or a prosecutor that has 500 eyewitnesses, and as it turns out, the Bible tells us more than 500 people saw Jesus in his resurrected state. So the disciples, that's the last part of this verse, they remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So Jesus made that claim, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up from the grave. Man, I love that. Jesus has the power over life and death. Now, under this point of, you know, without Jesus or you know, with Jesus, not, if Jesus not be raised from the dead, our preaching is vain, our faith is in vain, he says. How can you make such a bold statement if the resurrection did or didn't happen? Well, you have to understand the resurrection is so important. And before we move on to the next point, I want to show you three things that makes the resurrection so important. What does it mean? What's the big deal about the resurrection? Well, first of all, it's verification of who Jesus is. Jesus was God who became a man and lived among us. And then he made the claim, if you want to know who I am, destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And this makes me not just a religious guru or a good teacher or a nice guy. That's what a lot of people try to say, Jesus. Well, Jesus was really a great teacher. Or he's a great philosopher. Or, you know, Oprah Winfrey tries to make this case. She used to believe that Jesus was God until her pastor of a Baptist church when she was younger said that God is a jealous God. And she said, I don't believe in a jealous God. That's a horrible trait. But little did poor Oprah know, nobody explained it to her, that jealous is not that God's jealous of people. He's jealous for you. He's jealous because Satan wants to rip you off and God is jealous for you. She missed that and nobody explained that to her. So she got derailed from her faith, moved into New Age thinking, and now puts Jesus in the great prophet, or, you know, along with Muhammad and others, you know, the great philosophers and religious leaders, Jesus is in that category. No. Jesus said, I am God. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then thou, show us the Father? That's what Philip said. He said, Jesus, will you show us the Father in heaven? And Jesus is like, what? Haven't you figured this out yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was making a claim there that's so clear. You know, this is where it gets kind of sad. People are saying, well, Jesus didn't mean he was God in the flesh. What Jesus really meant was that he and the Father are tight. They're united. That's ridiculous. Look at the context of this. In the Bible, when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. When Jesus said that, do you remember what the Jews did at that moment? They reached down and started picking up rocks because they said, he makes himself equal to God. And they were going to stone him to death. They didn't say, oh, good for him. He wants to be united with God. That's what we all endeavor to be, is close to God and united. They didn't think that's what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God in the flesh. Now, when someone makes that claim, you better substantiate that claim. And that's really what Jesus did by the resurrection. The resurrection is the one sign the Lord says, I'm going to verify who I am with the resurrection. And so verification, but also confirmation that he has the power over the life and death. Confirmation, when he claimed to have that, I can raise my life up and I can lay it down. I can do whatever I want. Power to rise from the grave. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again, and no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Excuse me, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. By the way, one of the things that I think the movies and the Jesus films and stuff sometimes misrepresent is that Jesus sort of resisted. Like when he was in the garden, the Romans came and finally apprehended him, and he kind of dragged, kicking and screaming, like, oh, you know, don't take me. And they're dragging him off like he didn't want to go. But Jesus, he told the disciples long before, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to scourge me and whip me and crucify me, and I'm going to die. And he did this willingly. Willingly, more than willingly. It was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy was it? That he was going to save the world from its sins. And so here Jesus willingly went. He says, I have the power to lay my life down, but I also have the power to take it up again, which was, you know, confirmation that he has the power to raise and to die, but also to raise up. Verification who Jesus is, confirmation of the power that he claimed to have, but thirdly, substantiation. Jesus did what he claimed to do. It's a substantiation of our faith. No other religious group has such a substantiation. Muhammad made a claim, by the way, that he would return to Jerusalem, which he never did. Kind of an interesting thing. There's a lot of, you know, religious people that have made claims. Only Jesus made such a radical claim that when I am crucified, I will raise up my life from the grave. And so there's no religion in the world that is substantiated as much as Christianity because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Check out Mark 10, 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, or the Romans. And they shall mock him and scourge him. That's the whip, the cat of nine tails, you know, that they flagellate him, that they whipped his back. Jesus predicted all this. They're going to scourge me, and they will spit upon him, and they shall kill him. And on the third day, he shall rise again. That's what Jesus said. He knew exactly what was happening. He was perfectly in control of the whole situation the whole time. Never resisting the, oh no, what's happening? No, he knew exactly what was happening. He told the disciples, and it would only be after all this took place that the disciples were like, oh yeah, Jesus said all of this stuff is gonna happen. So the resurrection is the hinge that Christianity swings on. But you know what I love about this? It's not just an academic understanding. There's just a beautiful part of this in that when I realize what Jesus did for me, I just see the love of Christ, that we doomed ourselves to death and hell. See, interesting, did you notice in our dissertation here of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a statement that's kind of interesting when he kind of says that everyone gets raised up. Jesus, was the first fruits of the resurrection, but he makes this claim that all will die, but all will be made alive. Remember verse 21, when he starts talking about Adam and sin. For by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, Christ after his coming. Well, Brett, is all men gonna be resurrected? It says all men will be made alive after they die. Well, as it turns out, the answer is yes. Brett, are you one of those love wins pastors that believes that everybody gets to go to heaven all the time and God's just so nice and he's gonna, I believe that's a bunch of hogwash. Don't believe the book Love Wins. It's fortunately been kind of proven, and you know, most people are saying, oh yeah, that was kind of a wacko book. But for a long time, people thought, oh great, everybody gets to go to heaven. No, but everybody is resurrected. Now you say, what do you mean, Brett? Well, do you remember in Revelation chapter 20, there are two resurrections talked about? There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. And I know that this is, you know, not super complicated, but you want to be the one to raise up to life. You don't want to be the person raised up to death. Do you know who's being raised up in the second resurrection, also called the second death? Is those that reject Christ, those who are still in their sins. But see, this is where, you know, the great white throne judgment happens. You know, when you die, you're going to go one way or the other. You're going to go to heaven for all eternity to be with the Lord, or you're going to be taken to that great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, where you'll be judged according to your sins. And that's where people are doomed for all eternity, in a place called Gehenna, or the word we traditionally call hell. Brett, I don't know if I believe in hell. Well, you can like to not believe in it if you want. I like to believe I'm in perfectly physically fit shape. I like to think I'm good looking. No. You can like to think whatever you want, but there's things that are true and there's things that are false, right? And sadly, we live in such a relativism kind of world that says, well, I kind of like to think of hell as not really existing, and Satan's just more of a notion, not a being, and love wins in the end, and you can just make stuff up, but none of that matters. What actually matters is what is true. Speaking of what is true, you know, one of the things, I believe that we can defend the resurrection of Christ scientifically, archaeologically, historically. There's so many things that prove Jesus, but you know, one of the things that for me, and again, I wouldn't use this as an argument for the, you know, intellectual or whatever, but when you go to Jerusalem and you see the change of that city, there's a reason why the world argues over Jerusalem. The Bible says, Jerusalem is mine, saith the Lord. He's got his name on the city of Jerusalem. When we go there, and I've taken lots of Athey Creekers to Jerusalem, we'll spend several days in Jerusalem. It's kind of craziness, Jerusalem. You know, millions of people from all over the world coming from the, you know, all different faiths, whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Christian or, you know, whatever. Everybody from all over the world, and there's just people everywhere, and the traffic's crazy, and like, it's just really a buzzy, buzzy, buzzy city. But there's something about when you go to this place called the Garden Tomb. You see, back in the 1800s, a British guy who was an archaeological guy, he dug up this area that was a first century tomb. Now, if you're from the Catholic tradition, you think that it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where, you know, Jesus was buried, in that tomb there. You might want to check your history on that. Who declared the place where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is as the tomb of Jesus? Well, it was Constantine's mother, Helena. That's a long time ago, like, you know, 300, you know, AD. But it was there that Constantine's mother said, I think this is where Jesus was buried. And so they built a huge temple over at a church. And it's been that way for, you know, a couple thousand years. And people go there to this day, and they kiss the floor, and they wipe the place where they believe Jesus was laid with rags so that they can collect his DNA and hopefully be blessed. And it's just kind of this weird sort of, honestly, I know this might sound bad, but it's kind of grotesque. In fact, almost every time I go there, people get into fights. The Greek Orthodox people are always fighting with the Catholics there. Hey, I was here first. Get out of my way. I'm here to see Jesus. Wait. You know, it's just really weird. We've seen several fights break out there at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Well, anyway, after I take our group to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, we then kind of make our way usually through the city and hike through the market there in the Old City. And then we end up outside of the Old City walls, outside of the city, where there's this garden tomb that they found, you know, back in the 1800s. And I'm not saying it is the tomb. We don't know where the tomb was, where Jesus was. But interestingly, the Bible gives us 9 things that have to sort of, you know, requirements, I should say, that should be filled. If it's truly the tomb of Jesus, there's got to be 9 things that are at least true. It's got to be a garden tomb. It's got to be outside of the Old City. It's got to be near the Hill of the Skull. Like, there's a bunch of things the Bible tells us about it. Well, this place fulfills all 9 of those things. It was a tomb of a wealthy man, and it was a tomb where they found that there's no evidence of a decomposition of human DNA anywhere in the soil or the dirt in the tomb. So it was a rich man's tomb. Remember, Jesus borrowed everything. He borrowed a boat, borrowed a donkey. He even borrowed a tomb. How many people, you know, hey, can I borrow your tomb? I only need it for 3 days. Just, you know, it's like, there's not many people who have done that. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus borrowed this tomb. And so it's interesting. There's a wealthy man's tomb there in a garden that's got a cistern and all this. In fact, I brought some video from when Micah and I were shooting some vidies there a few years back of the garden tomb. And it's just this beautiful place. This is our last stop on our Israel trip because it's just so, there's a little trough there in front of the door where the giant stone would roll over the opening there. But it's right here in a garden, and it's kind of this peaceful little oasis in the middle of Jerusalem. And we do worship and we do communion there at the garden tomb in Jerusalem. And it's such a moving way to sort of end our Israel trip, to just be there where likely or possibly Jesus, we know he rose in Jerusalem somewhere. This place just feels, you know, very peaceful, and you get to go into that tomb and you just see this empty tomb inside, and you realize, wow, this really happened. This is the reason why Jerusalem to this day is still this hotbed of controversy, is because Jesus rose from the grave, substantiating his claims there, this garden tomb in Jerusalem. The point that I make is that, man, the resurrection it's not only logical and important and the hinge that all of Christianity swings on, but it's such an important thing to your faith to know that because he lives, we live. Now, this brings us to point number two. If Christ be not risen, Paul said, you're still in your sins. Did you know that there's just one of two people on this planet? You're either still in your sins or you're not in your sins. Can I ask you the most important question you'll ever face in your lifetime? Are you still in your sins? Now, here's the thing. If the answer to this is, I don't know, that makes me nervous. Are you still in your sins? Now, don't get me wrong. If you become a Christian, are you still a sinner? Well, yeah, none of us are perfect. None of us claim to be perfect. If you do claim to be perfect, you should leave this church because we can't handle perfect people here. you're annoying. No, but also you're wrong. You're wrong about that. There's no one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one, the Bible says. I'm not just making this up. The Bible says that. So with that established, then the question is, are you in your sins? The idea here is what Paul is saying is, are you going to still have your sins held to your account? Are you still, you know, accountable for your sins? Because see, when Jesus died on the cross, that was the whole point. Jesus, remember John the Baptist when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then he rose from the grave, proving that he was legitimately the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So this is where you and I start to kind of think, wait a minute, how do I know if I'm still in my sins or if I'm not in my sins? Well, if you've accepted Christ and you believe in the cross and you've confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart, then the Bible says you are saved. Saved from what? Eternal death and hell. The great white throne judgment I was talking about a little bit earlier. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Everybody should know this because this explains it in such perfect detail. I love this verse. I quote it oft because of its power. It tells you if you're in your sins or if you're not in your sins. Here's the MO right here. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you have with your mouth, from your heart, said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I believe, notice that the requirement is that you also believe that he rose up from the grave. That's part of the deal. That's the Resurrection Sunday piece. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus, because guess what? Satan believes in Jesus. Do you know that? It's not that kind of belief we're talking about. What kind of belief we're talking about is that if you believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and that he rose up from the grave and that you're forgiven for your sins, which, by the way, all of that implies repentance. In other words, first you have to acknowledge your sins before God. You have to acknowledge, I'm a sinner. If you're sitting here today saying, I'm not a sinner, Brett, speak for yourself. I'm a really good person. Well, that means you've yet to repent. You don't acknowledge I'm a sinner and that I deserve death and hell. Once a person acknowledges, yeah, I've blown it and I've made mistakes in my life and I've thought things I shouldn't have thunk, and I've done things I shouldn't have did. I've done all this stuff. Well, when you realize that, you say, oh, Lord, I repent of my sins before you. And acknowledge that he came and died and rose from the grave. With your mouth, with your heart, confession is made unto salvation. It says here. That's the glorious truth. So you can know right here and right now. You can be assured, are you still in your sins? Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we're of all men most miserable, and we're still in our sins. We'll still be held accountable for all of our sins. And that's why the resurrection is such a huge and important part of it, that our substantiation of our faith for sure, but also the forgiveness of sin. Christ, rose from the grave. And that really is the last part that we meditate on here, where after Paul saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. That's the bad thing if Jesus didn't raise up. But then he says, but because Christ is risen, what? Well, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. We get to be, if you would, the second fruit of the resurrection. Because he lives, we live. It's like the old hymn we sang earlier, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Why? Because he rose from the grave and our sins are forgiven when he rose up from the grave. This is what Jesus would declare in John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. We get to live for eternity because of him. You're not gonna go to heaven because of you and your good deeds and you being a really good person. We get to go to heaven because he rose from the grave. He's the one who forgives sins. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So the same power of God that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power of God that raises you and me from the grave. Man, I think this is so huge and so important. A Jesus that didn't rise from the grave, a Jesus that made claims but didn't substantiate them, a Jesus who did not die, a Jesus who did not raise, is not a Jesus that can save. But because Jesus rose from the grave, we can live for all eternity. Man, this is a glorious, glorious truth. I hope on Resurrection Sunday that you and I, as we sing the songs and as we celebrate resurrection, that maybe you really kind of get a renewed joy from just the glory of the resurrection. You see, because he rose from the grave, if I die, guess what? That's the best day of my life. The best day of my life is the day I breathe my last breath. That's my worldview. I don't purposefully try to get disease. I don't purposefully try to crash my dirt bike. I don't, want to commit suicide. The Bible doesn't really encourage that. But at the same time, we don't live like these padded lives. It's like, I got to try to prolong my life because that's all there is. No, we say, this life is but a vapor. That's what the Bible says. This is just like a little boot camp, this life that we're living. We have eternity in heaven to look forward to. And it's because he lives, we get to live. And there's just nothing more glorious and joyful than that. We should be shouting this from the rooftops. We should be, by the way, if you missed our prophecy update on Friday night, we talked about some stuff that I think is really important. I used to sort of chuckle and make fun of wokeism, being woke, and also cancel culture. We've kind of chuckled at some of the goofy things that are going on. But in the prophecy update on Friday, I was starting to kind of say, wait a minute, we have to perhaps take it more seriously because wokeism is becoming a huge religion today. And it's this weird religion that's complete with judgment and condemnation, but there's no redemption. If you're woke, if you're a privileged white male, then there's no redemption for you. Even if you become woke, you're not woke enough, and you never will be because you can't change who you are. You were born into this oppressive culture, and so there's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. You're seeing that in the culture right now. You and I as Christians, we have a much better message. We have a message that says we're all sinners, which is true. But Christ died on the cross for sins of the whole world, no matter who you are, no matter what color of skin you have, no matter, you know, how bad you've been. The gospel of Jesus is redemptive and saving and eternal life and blessing and forgiveness. We've got a better message. We shouldn't be cowering behind people who are accusing us of being unwoke. We should be standing on the rooftop shouting the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the better message by far. People need to hear the message of the gospel, folks. And we shouldn't shy away from that. You know, Resurrection Sunday, I heard a story once of a guy who was a British minister, W.E. Sangster. He was formerly like a military general and powerful man, and then he became a minister. And then in his years, he started noticing some of his, throat started to hurt, and his legs started to kind of drag, and he couldn't get his muscles to operate. And he went to the doctor and found out that basically he had this disease that made his muscles very quickly start to atrophy. And so he said, I'm gonna just use whatever muscles I have left for the kingdom of God. And so he started, you know, spending a lot of time in prayer, because he could just sit there and pray. He could barely scratch out some notes, but he wrote some powerful, powerful messages on Christ, even as his muscles were failing him. People throughout England were sad to see him start to fade, you know, physically, and they'd come and say, oh, I'm so sorry. And he said, oh, I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering. That's what he'd say, which kind of was a perspective. But Sangster, by the time he was just a few weeks from death, Resurrection Sunday came. And one of the last things he wrote in the last couple weeks of his life is he wrote a letter to his daughter, and I find this great. In it, he said, it is a terrible thing to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, he is risen. But, he said to his daughter, it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout at all. Man, I think, wow, we've got these voices that the Lord's given us to speak the good news of the gospel. But I think that a lot of Christians today, we cower and we're afraid. We don't want to hurt people's sensibilities of wokeism or cancel culture or whatever the things are. We in this day where people are afraid and don't know what to do, we've got the message that is glorious, that Christ died for sinners like us. He died and then he rose from the grave, proving his claims. And because he lives, we get to live as well. And praise be to the Lord for his glorious, glorious resurrection. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, how thankful I am for the great message of salvation, for the glorious resurrection on this Easter Sunday morning. Lord, even as the sun starts to rise over the mountains, Lord, this morning, we're just reminded of just the glorious light and the blessing of being a Christian. Knowing that we're no longer in our sins, that you're not gonna hold us accountable for our sins, but you forgive us. You take our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west, and you remember them no more. What a glorious gospel. And Lord, how I pray for those that are here today or watching online, that everyone can know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, I pray that they can know that Christ rose and that we are no longer in our sins. If you would, just with an attitude of prayer, church family, just keep praying and your heads bowed, I'd like to invite anyone who's here today or watching online to accept Christ. The Romans chapter 10 scripture that I shared with you, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is not something you earn. The Bible tells us you're saved by God's grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. Not of yourselves, it says. Salvation comes from Jesus. He grants it, and here's what's great. Who will he give it to? The Bible says, whosoever. What do you mean, Brett? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I love that word, whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you're one of the whosoevers in this story that said, yep, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before you, Lord. I repent of my sin and I believe that you died on the cross. If you confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. I'd like to invite you to Speak it out today with your mouth. I'm not gonna make anybody stand up or get in front of the whole crowd or anything like that, but if, right where you sit, if you're saying, Pastor Brett, I wanna know before I walk out of this room that my sins are forgiven, that I'm no longer in sin, in that sense of guilt. Man, the forgiveness of the Lord is right here for the taking. He's dangling it right in front of you. He doesn't make you do it. The Lord's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force his way upon you. It's a choice that you are left with. But it's such an easy salvation because he did all the hard work. If that's you, would you acknowledge that this morning? With everybody else's heads bowed, if you're saying, Brett, that's me, would you slip up your hand right now so I can just acknowledge it? And the Lord will see it too. It's a chance for you to be bold and say, I need that. I need to have my sins washed away and forgiven. I'm just gonna look around. If that's you, just lift up your hand right now. Awesome. See you guys there. Cool. Good. In the back there, I see you. Good. Anybody else? If you're online, by the way, you can do this too. The Lord sees you. In fact, if you wanna raise your hand, we've even got it kind of a digital way if you want. You can text us. There's a number at the bottom of your screen. Just text, say, new believer. And that's a way of saying, we're out here and we're gonna pray this prayer. And then they'll let me know if you're out there. That's cool. Anybody else? I'm gonna pray this prayer of confession. Don't miss this, Jeff. What a great day to accept Christ. Cool, I see you there. That's great. Resurrection Sunday, no better day, in my opinion, to accept Christ. Let's pray this prayer. I'm gonna ask the whole church to pray this prayer of confession out loud, backing up these several people. And as we pray this, if you're praying this for the first time, the Bible says through your lips, but it's gotta be from your heart to say, I believe. Let's confess our faith right now. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave. I believe that I'm forgiven. Now help me to walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ.